Open your Bibles to the first book of John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. It will be at the second chapter. The title of the sermon is The Hope of God's Children. It was in that song, My Hope. The Hope of God's Children. What's your hope today? If you're a child of God, your hope is obviously to please Him. You'd want to please the Lord. I want to please my parents. Even now, here I am 48 years old, I want to please my mom and dad. Or maybe just to make it through the day obedient is something that is your hope. I think that's a good thing. To get up in the morning and say, I want to serve the Lord today, and I want to lay down my head tonight knowing that I've served the Lord. Maybe your hope could be to see His face and to know Him. You look forward to that day, I hope, to see the Lord's face. It's going to be amazing. We're about to read about that. It's going to change us to see Him face to face. As I've heard many, many brothers and sisters say, to hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That would be a wonderful thing to hear. The hope of every child is to hear from their parents, well done. To hear my dad tell me he's proud of me, or my mother. And so the hope of God's children, Dr. Freeman was here last, who was here last Sunday night? I heard Dr. Freeman, yeah, many of you. Wonderful. He pulled out 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Man, he went through that so well. I just thought for the whole time, you don't want to miss that day. I mean, you're going to sit in there, you sit there, you hear a shout. You look around, you say, you heard that? People say, I didn't hear nothing. I heard a shout. Now, the same word is used whenever he said, Lazarus, come forth. So the shout was probably to raise the dead. I've heard several people say, I'm glad he said Lazarus. He didn't just say, come forth. The whole place would have came out of the grave. And then the voice of the archangel, that's to rally up the troops, the angels. That's remarkable to think about. And then the trumpet of God. As we hear a trumpet, those three things, that's the hope of us. He's coming to get us, take us home. I read this. This is fairest of all, Herbert Lockerer. This says a lot in a poem. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And no time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife. If they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian? Ready for shout and trumpet and voice? Will His coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with Him daily, taking Him all your cares? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? That's a good question for today. Are you ready to see the Lord? I remember many years ago when we lived in a littler house over in Cold Springs on Gold Drive, and Joel took one of those rare midday naps, and he was about 10 or 11 when he woke up and Hope and I were in the garage. The Lord had already been dealing in his life, my oldest son, and he thought the rapture had come. He was running around our house looking for his mom and dad, and we were gone. And he had a little panicky feeling. And he began to yell for us. We were in the garage going, he's yelling for us. I come in. He goes, oh, I thought you were gone. I said, man, well, we wouldn't leave you here by yourself. But he had a whole different idea. Gone. You see, even at 11 years old, he knew he was not ready to meet the Lord. That he had not had the change in his life. And maybe even you today might say, I know how he feels. Maybe you today could not say, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. He's coming. And it's going to be some kind of event. Let's stand as we read this, as we read God's word. 1 John 2. Let's start at verse 28. Just so you know, about 300 years ago, 350, they divided the Bible up into chapters and verses. And so, on occasion, probably doesn't end where it probably should have ended on a thought. But on 28, we have a new thought. The apostle is reading a new thought on 1 John 2, 28. And you'll see, and now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And thus we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this preacher. Help me, Lord, to do thy will. Help me to preach your word. Help me, Lord, not to put my own ideas in this, but to preach your word as you've written it. And Lord, we thank you for this time. Be with those that can't be here, whether they're sick or hospital. Be with all those. Lord, please encourage them. And Lord, I pray for any soul here today that's not ready to meet you, that today they'll make their calling and election sure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That coming to the Lord, it's an incredible event. We're going to reach it. We're going to meet it. Just as sure as the sun came up this morning, you're going to meet the Lord face to face. I like that song, Face to Face with Jesus. What will it be? I remember years ago, I was working graveyard. I'm circling the station. It's getting close for me getting off, and I've had a long day, and the sun is, you know, kind of boring a hole through my skull when you're working a graveyard patrol. And I'm coming down 6th Street and approaching Wells when I see a lot of hustle and bustle. It's about 6:30 and 7 o'clock in the morning, and I see that something's happened. I call out on the radio, said, Reno, I think I have an accident, 6th and Wells. And what it was a man on a moped, a 65-year-old gentleman, was driving in the right lane by Caro's there. You can go, don't have to go over the overpass. You can just go under on the side there. And he thought the yellow light, what most Baptists think, is go as hard as you can. Okay? A yellow light means clear the intersection. Doesn't mean give it all the gas you have. He gave it all the gas he had, and there was already a vehicle in the turn lane, left turn lane, and he turned to pick up, didn't see the moped coming, it's lower, and the man hit the moped full speed, T-boned the, he had a helmet on, but his head hit the door. And I remember jumping out, and I could see that he was laying on the floor, and people were taking off his helmet, which don't ever do. And I got down there, and I knelt beside him, and I grabbed him by the hand, and I could tell he was looking through me, and he was giving his last breaths, and I said, you're going to be okay. I'm going to be right here. You're going to be okay. You try to encourage somebody at a time like that. You don't want to say, man, you're dying. That'd be bad. But this man, I could tell he was going to die. I don't know his name. I don't know it today. But I wonder, I think he's a Christian. Because for the first time and the only time in my life, I was compelled to look up. As he died, I held his hand. And I looked up. I even went, this guy's done. This is the door. He's going to meet God right now. When you're there, you can't think of anything else but yourself. This is going to be me one day. Am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Lord? I remember that cartoon with Theophilus. When he looks at this little boy looks at his dad and says, "Dad, what's a Christian?" His dad responded with this: "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and neighbors and even his enemies. He prays often, is kind, gentle, holy, and more interested in going to heaven than in earthly things. That son is a Christian." The boy kind of puzzled looked, "Daddy, have I ever met one?" That probably cut a little deep, didn't it? Yeah, I have a question for you. If someone were to come to you today and ask and for you to describe a Christian, would you have to tell them or could you show them? Would you have to tell them or could you show them? The scripture here says that we need to be ready or confident of God appearing, meaning we need to be in such a place that if he came today, we would not shrink away in shame. That's what the word says, shrink away. I see it every once in a while in my home. I have a little black Dachshund dog. His name's Eddie. He's a wonderful dog, the best dog we've ever had. He'll check your tonsils every once in a while, but I don't allow that, but that's disgusting to me. Anyway, but he's a real lover. He's not a fighter. The cat runs his life. Every morning he gets beat by the cat, and she enjoys it. It's her daily ritual. But anyway, when I come home, Eddie's my dog. He prefers me over everybody else. The cat likes Hope. Fine. Don't care. I like the arrangement. And Eddie, when I come in the door, he's all around my feet. He's jumping. He wants me to pick him up and rub his chest, and life is wonderful. But on occasion, we'll be coming home. I'll open the door, and I'm used to it. I'm used to Eddie coming to my feet, running around, and he's not there. I think, where was he at? Where's Eddie? He can hear us. I look around and I say, "Eddie, where you at?" And he pokes around the hallway, pokes back. I say, "Eddie." He wanders under the couch or something. We all know what happened. He pooped in the house. He pooped in, and he makes it personal. He doesn't poop in my son's room. He poops in my bedroom. Now, you might have a dog like this. He poops the same place in the house. I'm the only one. He poops in front of my sink of my bathroom in my bedroom, the master bedroom. I don't know why, but that's where he goes. And when I show up, he shrinks away. He knows he's done something. He's not prepared to see his master. And as funny as it might sound, but are you ready to see the Lord? Or have you pooped in his house? You know it. You can put your finger on it. You know what you've been doing. It's filthy. It's wrong. You know it's his business. That's not your place. You're aliens. You're strangers. This is not your home. And you know it. And you're not what you ought to be. Don't give me a general thing. Well, we're never perfect. I'm not talking about that. You know it. You know what you're doing is not what the Lord wants you to do. And you shrink away. Now, why would we do that? Why would we be in a place where we would shrink away? I think there's only just a few reasons. Sadly enough, two of them are just complete unbelief, which will send you completely to damnation. And the other one is open rebellion, which will do the same. The first thing is, you don't believe that he sees you right now. That he's present. That he's aware of your unfaithfulness and your stewardship of your life and his, and what he's given you. You think he's blinded by it, or you're sneaking around and he doesn't know. It's always amazing to me that we don't think he's present. And if you think Jesus is present, you will live a different life. But if you don't think, you don't believe that he's really present and knows every detail in your life, then you're going to live a different life. And so that's one option. Number two option is you really don't believe he's going to come back at all. And when he does, you're going to be shocked. And you're going to go, "I didn't really believe this." You see, those two are belief problems. You don't believe his presence, you don't believe he's coming. And so it's going to be a bad day. Or thirdly, which I think the devil gets a lot of mileage out of, is you think you have time. You think that you can do your own thing, and I know he sees me, but I'm going to be in open rebellion, and I'm going to say, I got time. I'm going to live my young life out like I want to. And maybe, you know, I can come to the Lord like that testimony of that one guy did, who barely made it through life, and at 40 he came to Christ. Well, what he's not telling you, and maybe he would tell you, is most of his friends are dead. Most of them didn't make it. Most of them perished. Joe Johnson came to Christ from a rough background, and he says most of his friends are in jail or dead. And so don't try that. It's not very successful. God is calling you now. What is it? Would you be happy to see him? The hope of God's children is the same as any child that is presently without their parents. I don't know about you, but when my mom and dad took vacation trips on occasion, they'd leave the kids. You know, and especially Hope's parents in 1969 went to Israel. And for 3 weeks, you know, into Cairo, wouldn't plan on that now, and go on along up into Israel, into Ephesus and back. It was a great 3-week good thing to do. Got pictures of my mother and father on camels and stuff at the pyramids behind them and all that. But they had to leave Hope, and they had 6 children. They had to spread them out to the church family. And Hope tells me when her parents got home, her daddy came to get her. And when he came through the door and sat on the couch, she would not leave in between his knees. And she stood there like this. And they said, Hope, you want to get your bag? Nope, I'm not leaving this place. Because when my daddy leaves, he's not leaving me here. I'm ready to go home. I've been in a stranger's house. That's this world. Do you know Jesus Christ is going to come and get you? How connected are you to this world and these strangers? I hope not. Can I ask you today, how long are you longing to see your Heavenly Father to take you home from the land of these strangers and this to his glorious home? Or is your heartstring stuck on earth? And to leave this earth, your heart would weep bitterly. And you would say, all is lost, everything is lost. And it'd be like on being to a funeral where everybody's lost. I don't know if you've been to those, they're horrible. And they weep as those without hope. For they indeed will not see their loved ones again. Everybody says, hell's going to be a great place, and my buddies are going to be there. No, every indication of hell in the Bible says you're going to be in the dark by yourself. Well, you have company, you have a worm assigned to you. Because you rejected a Savior. Our hope is that we can be delivered from a world where we feel like strangers and aliens. And since we know that he's coming again, the scripture says here that we need to be living in such a way that we should have confidence and not shrink away from him. And I don't mean shrink away because of reverence. We're all going to be on our faces, but we're going to be looking forward. I'm talking about you're not ready to live for the Lord. You're not living for it. You're not ready to see him. You know what it is. And he's asked you about it. You know that maybe you're playing church, that you've really not come to faith in Christ. You've not given your life. You have your church membership card, whatever that is. We don't have them here, but let's say you have one. You've done all the motions, but you haven't. You've been a professor, but not a possessor. It could be that. Or you know you're lost. You know you are, and you're not ready to meet the Lord, and you're just thinking, I just want some more time. I want to be in rebellion a little bit longer, really, to be honest. These are deadly statements we can make in our hearts. So how can we have confidence? Let's look at it. I'm going to give you about 4 things here, and I must run with them. But how can we have confidence? The first one is in verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide. You know, I have to memorize these Greek words. Sally's over here. Sally, right there. Raise your hand, Sally. She goes to Multnomah. She came down here. Thanks for letting me embarrass you just a little bit. And anyway, Greek. The Greek word for abide is meno. You know the little meno swims? See, the minnow must stay in the fishbowl. So that's how I memorized memo, meno. Meno means to remain, to stay, to tarry with, to stand beside. As Hope was standing there clutching the knees of her dad, she was not going to leave his side. She didn't want to leave. She wanted to be left behind. It means to not leave and to stay in constant presence, contact with the Lord. I call it the three C's. This is not hard to understand. It means to remain in contact with God, to pray. How's your prayer life? You go to the Lord in prayer? When something comes up, is it like immediate? You say, let's pray about that. You know, God can do so many things. Let's pray. I stay in contact, having that sweet prayer time. How about in conduct? Not only in contact, but in conduct. In your holy living, are you abiding in Christ in what you do? Are you convicted of sin to the point of repentance? Not feeling bad you did it, but feeling bad that you did it with the Lord watching and you want to repent of it, you want to leave it. And not only that, are you in concert with the Word of God? Or is this where you go with your troubles? You know, when we ordain a deacon, one of our biggest questions, and it's part of our constitution, is, are you a man that runs to the Bible for answers? Are you a woman that goes to the Word of God for your answers? This is abiding in Christ. We need to abide in Christ in prayer and in walking and in the Word of God and be in this world as strangers and aliens. Hebrews 11:13 speaks of all those Old Testament heroes. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's us. We have to live by faith, living out there by faith. You will never see God without living by faith. You want evidence? I think there's plenty. But ultimately, you're going to have to believe in something you don't see. You must live by faith, not by sight. And so he's calling us. The Christian is never too at home in the world. They may enjoy going home to a house. I have a house that my wife has made a great home. It's wonderful. We go there. We worship the Lord there. There's some things that are not allowed there that maybe the world will allow. There's some things that we enjoy there. We keep it peaceful. We might have a conflict, but it won't be for very long. And we want a home. And my wife keeps it well, and I enjoy that. But that's not my home. One day, that house is going to burn up. And the only thing that's going to come out of that house is six souls. Eddie won't even make it, I don't think. It's going to be six souls. And that's what I'm concerned about. The souls of my children. Many, many times I say, I don't know what you're going to be. Joel, Jeremiah, John Mark Annie, I don't know what you're going to be. I hope you're the best. I hope you do wonderful. I hope you give it all you have. But the one thing you're going to do is you're going to meet me on the other side. You're going to meet me when I go, and I hope I go first. I don't know if I could bear it if I didn't. But when we do, let's meet on the other side. This is the most critical thing. I don't care if you're a garbage man, Jeremiah, be the best garbage man. Serve the Lord. But meet me on the other side. I mean, don't get me wrong. I enjoy this world and what God has done and what he's made. Went hunting this week, watched my son shoot the biggest buck. I don't know, almost bigger than mine. It was close. Whew. And to be there, Hope and I are up there going, woohoo, that was worth the whole trip. Seeing my son shoot a trophy animal like that. But you know, that's nothing compared to seeing the Lord Jesus. And to live a life in Christ. You know, when I was a freshman, I didn't get to play football very much. I got to practice a lot. So even a sophomore. There was some juniors and seniors a little better than I. But I played more than most. You know why I played more than most? I kept my helmet on. I kept connected in the game, and I stood by the coach. Inevitably, my brother or somebody, oh, I got a cramp, I got to get off. And or somebody would get a hurt arm, and I'd be standing right in front of the coach. And he'd go, Mark, get in there. I was abiding. I was close. I was connected. I remember Roy Ani one day. He was back there talking to a cheerleader in the middle of a game. And the coach went, Roy! And we all looked around, Roy! And the whole team looked. And Roy's over there making time with a cheerleader. I don't know how many laps he ran the next week. I just went, oh. Hey, man, that's like a felony in football. You get your head in the game and not in that game. And you see, are you abiding with Christ? Hey, do you have your helmet of salvation on? Are you engaged in this game of life? And are you standing by Christ? Because when he calls you home, it's going to be the biggest day and you're not going to want to miss it. You're not going to want to miss this. Are you distracted by the world and the things of the world, the sidelines? Have you been distracted? Are you staying close to the Lord? Or if he came today, would you be ready and abiding with him? Hey, second of all, it says here in verse 20, you need to practice righteousness. Now, this is a technical thing. You must have the whole gospel to understand the scripture. A lot of people like to pull things out. But you have to have the whole gospel. It says in 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. I'm glad he says practice, because we're not perfect. But we need to have a life. We call it in police work an MO, mode of operation. What's your mode of operation? It's a life of righteousness. I know you can look back in your life and hang your head in shame. I can too. On some things I've done. It's been a long time. And there's some things that I probably do every day that I have to say, Lord, that's just not right. But my mode of operation is I am wanting to be righteous before the Lord. But here, I want you to know that it says something interesting. It says here, the one who practices righteousness is born of him. And John kind of puts it in reverse. He said, those who are practicing righteousness are born of God. You see, birth always comes first. You know, we're born, and then we do. And so what this means is, you got to be born of God to do righteousness. It's just common sense. And so my big question to you is, I know too many people living a pretty relatively clean life, a righteous life for most people. They treat their wife and husbands well. They go to work every day. They do things. They might even have some religious background. They give money to their church or some organization that's nonprofit or whatever. And they feel pretty good. But they don't know the Lord. That's not righteousness. For they are trying to come to Christ and come to God in their own way. We have to come through Christ. We have to be born again. Are you born again? You must be born again, John 3 says. You can practice righteousness without being righteous. And the righteousness of Christ is far from them, in fact. When Paul was talking about the Jews in Romans 10, he says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. We have to be born of God first. Are you born again? Have you had that change? Don't tell me you've been raised a Christian. That doesn't save you. You say, I was born a Christian. You were not born a Christian. Your mom and daddy gave birth to you in a Christian home. You have to come to Christ in faith. It's a decision you make. The day at 21 years old, I was raised in a Christian home. I heard it all. I was downloaded big time and had never given my life to Christ. And at 21, I did, and it all changed. It was now personal. I was now able to live a righteous life. I had the power over sin that I never had before. I'm not saying I was sinless, but I sure sinned less. And it was a whole new life for me. The only reason I'm standing in this pulpit today is because of that day. Pastor Thompson says, you're not all right like you are. And I came to Christ. Our righteousness is in and through the blood of sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can practice righteousness. And he'll be pleased by it. But it's only through Christ. Thirdly, know who you are. Who you belong to. You know, to make it through this world, we got to know who we are. It's anything different. It's like a police department. You got one of the biggest steps for a policeman is to know who they are. That you are the law person. That you have to handle this problem. There's no one else. If there's a guy with a 30-odd-6 on top of Harris, they're not going to call the National Guard out. They're going to call a Reno police officer. And you have to handle it. That's your job. This is who you are. You have the uniform. And you have the uniform of Christ. And you've come. And this is who you are. And by the way, if you don't know who you are, listen. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What incredible. And such we are, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Hey, the reason why there's such an offense is the love of Christ in your life. You act like you're children of God. That's tough for the world. And they say, we don't know you. We don't have that love. Man, to have this kind of wonderful treatment from God. This verse calls us to look again at the love of God and how he would bestow, maybe your Bible says lavish on you. Bestow. Do you see how it has nothing to do with you? Do you see, when I bestow something to somebody, it's just freely given. It has nothing to do with you. I'm just going to bestow it on you. I'm going to lavish it on you. It's because God electing love on you. He chose you, the Son redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit called you. You're a child of God. And is there another greater love on earth than the love for your children? I've never seen a divorce between a son and a father. Can't find it. Husband and wives do it all the time. Only half the marriages in the world, including the church, are going to make it. But we see here that he's given this most amazing love. What is amazing that we're not born in this world. Did you understand that we're not born a child of God? Ephesians tells us what we are. Ephesians 2:3 says, this is how you are. Before you were a child of God, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what you were born into this world as. Notice that we have been rescued from God. He has grabbed us, rescued us, redeemed us with his ransom blood. In Colossians 1:13 through 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You didn't start out a child of God. You started out a child of the devil. You're a child of wrath. There was nothing but bad stuff coming your way. When Jesus saved you and pulled you out, called you one of his, and now he treats you like his own son. Maybe you don't even know it. I read of an article just recently, Aunt Ruby and Uncle Arnie. They couldn't have children. And so after 5 years of trying, they adopted a little baby boy. And while he was still just a baby, she conceived and had another baby boy. They were a year apart. It was about 8 years later when Aunt Ruby is in her house and a guest was over, a casual friend. And she was looking at the two boys playing in the backyard and she said, Ruby, which one's yours? And Ruby said, well, both of them are mine. She goes, oh, I know, Ruby. Ruby, I know what you mean. But which one was adopted? And Ruby, in her finest hour, said, I have forgotten. You know, we're adopted. We didn't start out one of his kids. We're adopted. And he says he's forgotten Mark Morton's sins. He's put him in the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. And when he looks at me, he says, I don't know, I've forgotten Mark or my son. I love them both. That's the kind of love. We need to know this. I tell you what, when you know this, it'll change your whole life. You'll start serving the Lord because you're going to see him someday and it's going to be a glorious day. Are you ready to live for the Lord? Do you know who you are? Maybe that's the problem. We forget these things. And we need to be this way with our Heavenly Father. He really does love us this much. Well, let's end this. It says, fix our hope on God. I didn't read that third verse. I should have. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's another one of those touchy subjects. But if you look up the Greek, which is a wonderful thing to do, this is not written in English. The Bible is written in Greek. Purify means hagnizo. It means to sanctify, the first one. So purify himself just as he is pure. We got two pures there, right? Purifies and pure. And hagnizo means to sanctify. Sanctify means a sanctuary. We have we have an elk sanctuary in Montana. And it's horrible for a hunter. Anyway, because this big bull elk lives on it, and you'll bugle him, come on, baby, jump the fence. And you bugle him, he'll walk up to the fence and go, and turn around and walk back. Yeah, we almost had him. We'll bugle and bugle, and he's just playing with us. Because that little area is sanctuary, sanctified, set apart for the elk, and no hunter like Mark Morton can walk in there and shoot him. Your life needs to be separated for the Lord, separated from this world. He says here, purify yourself. Separate yourself. Don't get that world in your life. Now you got to be in the world, but not of the world. And start living for the Lord. Now, when it says pure on the other side, pure as he is, well, that's hagnos. That means innocent, perfect. Whew. So basically it means this. Sanctify yourself, Mark. Set yourself apart for the Lord, and there's your target. Jesus Christ. You start living, and you start heading that way. I know you're not going to be perfectly innocent. You're not going to be perfect on this earth, but Mark, there's your target. Shoot for that. Start being like Christ. This is how you can be ready to meet the Lord and not shrink away. To love him. Statistically, 20 people died in Reno yesterday. And 19 of them did not know the Lord. When you came to church today, only one out of 20 knew the Lord as their personal Savior. There's a door coming, and it's closing. The U.S. astronaut, Shannon Lucid, has stayed, of all astronauts, men or women, in outer space the longest of anybody in history. She went up in March of 1996 to the space station, was supposed to come back, but because of two hurricanes and some mechanical problems, had to stay 6 months in outer space. That's a lot of difficulty when you think of all the day-to-day things you must do to survive in outer space. And she became depressed a little bit and had to work through that. She was delayed 6 weeks. And finally, the space shuttle Atlantis came and got her. And she said this statement, "You can rest assured, I'm not going to be on the wrong side of the hatch when it closes." She says, "I can't wait to put the sun in my face and feel the breeze and to hug my mother." Let me ask you, on what side of heaven are you living right now? On what side of the hatch would you be if Christ appeared today? With all my heart, with all my love as a pastor, I want you to ask that as honestly as you can and say, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you a Christian not living like you should? You ought to repent and start living the life you know God has called you to. Maybe you've never come to faith in Christ. Maybe a lot of people think. hey, there's doors getting shut all the time. That you don't have to die to have that door shut. You just have to reject Christ. And that door can be shut. You know, I say this often, at Niagara Falls, there's a banner across the river, just about a half mile up. And that's where the river gets kind of thin before it goes over that big cliff. And it gets swift. And the banner says this, beyond redemption. When you pass this banner, you can't get out. And you're going over. Now, many people probably pass that all the time in their life and don't even know it. Don't pass up an opportunity to come to Christ. You can't come to Christ when you feel like it. You come to Christ when He calls you. You come to Christ when He's convicted your heart of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so today, if your heart's yearning, respond.